Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Proverbs. We've come now to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 26. Verse 25 was talking about the desire of the sluggard. It puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Verse 26 is conjoined to it. All day long, he, the sluggard, is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Verse 25 had told us that the sloth craves for good things, but problem is he won't work for them. He is a wishful thinker, not a willing worker, and at the end of the day, he's unfulfilled. Verse 26 is saying the sluggard not only won't sweat to achieve his dreams, he won't share his means, should he have them. I know a guy like that. He's highly intelligent, very gifted in several ways, and always craving things, craving a new house, a new car, new toys, and spending money he's not even yet earned. He could make a mound of money, but he just can't apply himself. He's too lazy. And there is something about the sloths of this world that they tend to be very stingy when by some good fortune they manage to come into a little money. Someone said his world of wishing is a substitute for his will for working. Say that again. His world of wishing is a substitute for his will of working. Don't want to be a sloth? Don't ever want to hire a sloth. Know that a sloth is a sloth. But a distinguishing mark of the righteous, on the other hand, this proverb says, is that, like the Philippian church in the New Testament, they tend to be liberal even in their poverty. That generosity is a godly instinct after God's own gracious character. Never forget this, friends. Stewardship is an integral part of discipleship. Godly people are generous. They are liberal. And when they see real need, they rise up to meet it. Maybe they can't meet it all, but they try to do their part, both in funding the kingdom of God and sharing with brothers and sisters who are in deep need, or even those outside the body of Christ who just happen to be out in the cold and in a world of hurt. Verse 27, Solomon says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Human beings are religious animals. Man is religious even when he denies he's being religious. Even when he rejects God, man always worships something as a God substitute, be it wealth, power, pleasure, like a Hugh Hefner, the state, an ideology like communism or Nazism. Today, some worship the environment, or the substitute God may be self. And there are those for whom the family is the be-all and the end-all of life. Some Christians, though, they little recognize it because they've come to think that that is the all-covering issue, love thy family. And they're so into family that family has pushed itself ahead of even God. Some people go through the motions of religion, but they do not conform to God's will. These are among those whom God terms, in verse 27, the wicked. the sacrifice of the wicked, the rituals, the religious rituals of the wicked, is an abomination in the sight of God, and how much more so when he brings it with evil intent. God detests religious formalism that just goes through the ceremonial motions. Their rituals and religious exercises are repugnant to God, but there is something worse. There is something worse. And that is when the wicked co-opt what poses as the worship of God and do so with blatant evil intentions. The first is simply hypocritical. The second is positively demonic. You sometimes see that, for example, in churches where the wicked, the world, will come into the church and they will do so and take part in its life and in its community. But their overriding motive? To network and to make business connections. That's what this is talking about. They come in and ostensibly pray. They sing. They go to Bible studies. They go to prayer meetings. They listen to sermons. But their interest is mercenary. That's what this proverb is talking about. The sacrifice, the religious services, the rituals, all that they go through of the wicked. It doesn't impress God a bit. It's an abomination. And how much more so when he brings it with evil intent. Even worse, I believe, than that example are what I would call sexual predators. People who will come into a church, they will get involved in the body, they will get involved in a singles group, which then, as these people accumulate, becomes a veritable meat market, as it is crudely but truthfully called. That is horrible. Well, illustrations could be multiplied of that kind of thing. Let any know who are involved in that. That is an abomination to God, and somebody is begging for a rendezvous with divine punishment. This is a renewed warning that not all worship is created equal, so to speak. All religion is not created equal. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to approach God. One's way is either acceptable or detestable. The only worship or religion acceptable to God is that way of worship that approaches him on his revealed terms. Verse 28. A false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. Here again is one of those proverbs that is a generalization. It is not axiomatic. It is not always true. But remember, the proverbs are as good as their truth intention. In the intention of the Spirit of God, the proverbs are meant to be generalized statements, underscore generalized statements of wisdom. Some of the things are true by the very nature of the case. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of course, always true. But the majority of these proverbs are not axiomatic, and this is one. It was not intended to be by the Spirit of God working in Solomon when he says, a false witness will perish. Now, the first, verse 27, is axiomatic. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And how much more when he brings it with evil intent? That is always true, anytime, any place. But this particular proverb, a false witness will perish. Well, if you're thinking in terms of the ultimate outcome, yes, that is true. Because a false witness is just a subset of the wicked and those who reject God. But the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. As a generalization, it is true. The second member of this couplet here in verse 28 is difficult, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. The false witness is an abomination to God, and the false witness has no future. For he is headed for a rendezvous with divine retribution. We've always got to say, unless such a person repents. And in this New Testament era, repentance begins with confessing one's sin and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior, in which case all of our sins are washed away. But this passage is not assuming that. It is assuming that one who is a false witness and remains in that character. But what does the second line say? Apparently, that whoever listens to a false witness approvingly and knowingly is as guilty of perverting justice as the false witness himself. He is an accomplice of evil and will pay the price. But I must tell you, the Hebrew here is difficult. The meaning is ambiguous. The interpretation is therefore questionable. The problem is that other solutions present their own difficulties, which make them equally or more questionable. Verse 29, the wicked man shows a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. Message, the wicked bluffs and blusters while trying to put up a good front. He is all about image and impressing others. Oh my, that is so contemporary. But the wise, they are reflective. They contemplate. They try to do the right thing and consider carefully what the right thing is. A man of prudence and understanding is all about integrity and pleasing God. You know which side you want to come down on. Verse 30, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Beautiful. Here is another proverb accentuating the sovereignty of our God in the face of human pride and arrogance. When God opposes, man cannot prevail. What God purposes, man cannot prevent. Men will try their thing, but in the end, God will have his way. That's a great verse to put a circle around. There are so many like that in the Scriptures. There is no wisdom, there is no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. Our sovereign God cannot be thwarted in his purposes. Verse 31, the last of chapter 21. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. What does this mean? Well, Ross puts it succinctly. Ultimate success comes from God and not from human efforts. Yes, God uses secondary instruments, like horses, but the outcome depends upon the power and the purpose of the Lord. God uses human beings, and God uses methods to accomplish his will. God ordinarily works through providence, that is, through means, human or natural or circumstantial or whatever, but it is still God behind the scenes. But in the final analysis, it is a sovereign God who decides the outcome. We're not talking about fate here. God does not make it necessary, but God does know how to make it certain, so that men exercise their wills fully. They make decisions, but in the final analysis, all their decisions, the exercise of their will, though not overridden, is so superintended by events and circumstances that what they decide works together to accomplish God's purposes. If we forget this truth in God's work, folks, we will make the mistake of trying to share the pedestal with God. A God who said, my glory I will share with no man. And if we make that mistake, we're sure to get reminded somewhere along the way that it is God, not us. Folks, we are totally dispensable, and God wants the wise to know it and to show it. Which brings us now to chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is more to be desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. We've seen this theme, like so many others, a number of times. A good name, we are told, is superior to great wealth. So we need to adjust our value system if we are wise, and walk in light of that. This is another way of saying that a reputation for rectitude and integrity is to be prized, if we are wise, more than buckets of money. In the long run, the income from a good name has more purchasing power than wealth, for it buys us what money cannot, a good conscience, peace of mind, true friends, and goodwill, and a good testimony for Christ and a great reward in heaven. That's a deal that no man should be fool enough to refuse. A good name is superior to great wealth. Good name is more to be desired than great riches. Favor is better, in the long run, that is, than silver or gold. Its income is more enduring, and it is richer. Verse 2, chapter 22. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. Here's what he means by this wise perspective. All human beings, rich or poor, are created by God in his image. With that common denominator, the wise will understand that all, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, all deserve to be treated with respect and dignity. That's not because all they do is respectable, but because they all share the same origin and are created in the image of God. There is a tendency on the part of those who prosper in life to look down on those in poverty as beings inferior to them. But this proverb is a good reminder that all in our native humanity stand on equal footing, even if they do not stand in our prosperity. That is a superficial difference in the eyes of God, before whom the poor man may be held in honor and the rich man held in contempt. God measures human beings by their attitude toward him, not by their assets in the bank or in stocks and bonds. Verse 3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. I like Kidner's comment. The scripture gives blind optimism its right name, not faith, but folly. In these days of a positive mental attitude, where we think that by our imagination we can go around changing our own reality, and faith in the minds of many is just another word for a stubborn but blind optimism, this is so apropos. The prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive, the simple, go on and they are punished for it. Unlike the fool, the prudent in life refuse to live in the moment. You hear that phrase all the time. Got to live in the moment. Not too smart. The fool takes no forethought for the future. The fool refuses to consider the potential perils of his present decisions or actions. Fools dive in on impulse with no regard to possible outcomes. But the wise, like chess players, consider their moves and where they are likely to lead. Consequently, the wise avoid the losses, or at least are better equipped to cut their losses because they're thinking ahead. But the naive, in the words of Ross, who follows McCain, are, quote, unwary, uncritical, credulous. The naive is not equipped to survive in this world and so blunders into trouble. Chapter 22, verse 4, Solomon says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Again, in this temporal world, that's a generalization. That is not necessarily always the outcome. But here's the point. Reverence for God has its reward from God, wealth and honor and life. Now, in the long term, with the long view, that is absolutely true. For we are told that eye has not seen, ear has never heard, nor has it ever entered into the mind of men the glory that God has in store for those who love him. On this temporal plane, reverence for God brings God's blessings also, and those qualities that comprise the fear of God, which is in essence the hatred of evil, tend to produce prosperity and a fuller and richer life. Insofar as material blessings are in view, we always have to remember that the Proverbs were written in the context of the Old Covenant, where the blessings God promised Israel had a material flavor. Now, under the New Covenant, those blessings are first and foremost spiritual. They're superior, though the material are not necessarily excluded, but they're not axiomatic either. As we pointed out earlier in the study, spiritual blessings excel the material, and if any have any trouble with that valuation, then I must say it is a commentary on the supreme value that they place on material things and their low valuation of spiritual income. That just really says more about where they are than what is greater or lesser. Verse 5, chapter 22, Solomon tells us thorns and snares are the way of the perverse, He who guards himself will be far from them, that is, the perverse. Those who opt for crooked ways punish themselves. In taking shortcuts, trying to find the easy way, easy money, easy success, they find the way harsh and hurtful. They get the opposite of what they're looking for. The person who values the good of his soul avoids the chosen paths of the wicked. The discipline of godly wisdom has a way of avoiding the disasters that befall the foolish. Verse 6. How familiar this is to most of us. I've got to talk about this for a while. Train up a child in the way it should go, and when it is old, he will not depart from it. As I mentioned at the beginning of this study of Proverbs, this particular verse is a classic example of the need to understand the limited truth intention of the Proverbs. I mean by the Spirit of God it is limited. That is, we need to appreciate the fact that these Spirit-given adages are, in most cases, intended to express, not absolutes, though many of them are, but sage observations of the way things generally work in God's moral universe. As such, all of these proverbs bear the stamp of divine inspiration as generalizations. The Holy Spirit affirms these proverbs as reliable wisdom in terms of generalization, because that is the limit of the truth intention of some of them, and that is perfectly obvious to anyone who carefully goes through the Proverbs and watches out for that. The righteous do not always live a long life, and the righteous do not always enjoy good health, and the righteous and the wise do not always ascend upward, but there's a tendency in that direction. Now, the reason this recognition is so important is that if we think these proverbs bear the stamp of divine inspiration, and they do, and if we think that that supernatural influence means that every proverb expresses an axiom or an inviolable law rather than a reliable general observation, you see, folks, we overextend the truth intention of the writer, which is to say we overextend the truth intention of the Holy Spirit. And thus we unwittingly mislead and misteach God's people and ultimately disillusion them with the Scriptures, because it is obvious that as absolutes, much of this wisdom does not conform to the realities of life as we all have experienced it. And this verse is one that has been taken as an absolute, and because it has been taken as an absolute, consequently much harm has been done, because some pastors, teachers, and mentors failed to recognize the limits of its truth intention as a generalization and not as an inviolable spiritual law. And some, recognizing that what this proverb teaches does have many sad exceptions, and not knowing what to do with it in that case, have sought other forced-strained interpretations to try to bring it more in line with reality. That is not necessary. Now, what Solomon is saying here is generally true. If a parent rears a child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, hear me, most of the time, the child will not depart from that way. God has so ordered this moral universe that, generally speaking, those who are faithful in their parental responsibilities, who set a godly example before their children, who faithfully teach them the ways and the will of the Lord, more often than not, they will see their children follow them in that legacy of faith and godliness. And over my many long years, I've noticed that as a generalization, that is true. And that wisdom is a great incentive for all godly parents to invest themselves in rearing their children in the right way. Now, we'll come back and touch upon this in our next study. Meanwhile, dear friends, God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.